May the words of my mouth this morning and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. We pray that your word, sharper than a double-edged sword, will challenge us this morning. We pray for your spirit in this place. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. That is the key theme of this morning's passage. The Lord on his throne, the Lord reigning over all the earth. This psalm is often referred to as an enthronement psalm, and there are several in the Psalter. We have Psalm 47, we have Psalm 93, and then four psalms following Psalm 96 as well, 97, 98, so three psalms following Psalm 96, 97, 98 and 99. Look at Psalm 97, the Lord reigns, it says, let the earth be glad, let the distant shores rejoice. Sing to the Lord a new song, says Psalm 98. We got there again, he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Psalm 99 begins, the Lord reigns. And there are a couple of plausible settings for this psalm. It can be found in slightly altered form in 1 Chronicles 16, 23 to 33, when the ark was being paraded up to the sanctuary by David, and David sings this psalm. So as the ark, which of course was the dwelling place of the Lord, was making its way up to the Holy of Holies, the people would be singing, the Lord reigns, the Lord is coming now onto his throne. So it's a psalm of celebration, a psalm of praise and adoration. And it may well have been sung as well as part of a festival, celebrating the enthronement of God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's some indication in the Bible that this festival may have been around the Feast of Tabernacles, which, according to Exodus 34, came around at the coming round of the year. Zechariah 14:16 connects the Feast of Tabernacles with the worship of God as King. Zechariah 14:16 says, then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles. If any of the peoples of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, they will have no rain. So it does seem to be an indication that the Feast of Tabernacles was a feast in which the celebration of God being enthroned and becoming King over all the earth was celebrated. And I think when we think about the settings of the Psalms, when we think about how perhaps the ancient Israelites were singing the Psalms, it can really bring them to life. But what is it in this psalm that signifies God as King? What is it that signifies his kingship? Well, it is in this psalm, isn't it, his ultimate sovereignty. He has power over all creation. He has power over all the other gods. Verse 5, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. God has power over the sea. We read in those final few verses about how the whole of creation starts rejoicing. The sea resounds and all that is in it. It's also a key part of the other enthronement psalms. God's power over creation, his power over the sea, which was a symbol of chaos, according to ancient Israelite thought. So Genesis 1 says, now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God has control over chaos. There was form and there was order when God spoke his word. And we think of as well of Jesus calming the storm, don't we? Jesus' power over the storm, Jesus' power over creation, Jesus' power over the forces of chaos. So God is king because he is creator. And he is king because he is sovereign above all other gods. There were all sorts of theories in the ancient world, among the peoples that surrounded Israel, about how their gods created the world. And one particular idea was that there were gods that fought with dragons and battled with dragons, and from the resultant battle came the formation of the world. But the God of Israel in Genesis 1 simply speaks, doesn't he? Let there be light, and there is. God simply says so, and it happens. And creation is enthralled to its creator. All other gods, we read in this psalm, are worthless idols, but the God of Israel, he alone, is king. And he is sovereign as well because of the things he has done. Proclaim his name, praise his name, verse 2 says, proclaim his salvation day after day. And we read at the end, he will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his truth. He is Saviour, he is Judge, as well as Creator. But this psalm can also teach us a lot about what it means to worship God. And cast your minds back a couple of months now when we had Declan Flanagan up here, and he's speaking on Micah 1, and he was challenging us about right and proper worship and what it means to worship God. And here we read, don't we, about all the important ways that we can worship God. In verses 1 and 2, we exalt his name. In verses 2 and 3, we extend his kingdom. In verses 4 to 9, we express his greatness. And in verses 10 to 13, we expect his coming. So, verses 1 and 2, we exalt his name. We read there, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. We got that threefold, sing, sing, sing. I don't know if that really reminds you of anything, but it reminds me of Isaiah chapter 6 and the commissioning of Isaiah. And we read about the cherubim and the seraphim, don't we, singing holy, holy, holy. Just look a little bit forward to Psalm 99, verse 3 of Psalm 99. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Verse 5, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. And verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy. Holy, holy, holy. And what, of course, was the vision of Isaiah in chapter 6? He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw a vision of the Lord seated on his throne. No doubt, I think, Isaiah had been in the temple, he'd been singing these enthronement psalms, he'd been reflecting on the idea of God as king, and he'd seen this vision, which was of course, so important for his ministry. And we read in Psalm 96 this threefold refrain, sing, sing, sing. And notice it sings to the Lord a new song. This can mean something that is brand new, or it can mean something like delightful, precious, exquisite. When something is new, it is fresh. New hymns and new praise songs are essential to meet the ever-varying manifestations of God's multifaceted character. This expression, a new song, occurs many times in the Psalms. And I wonder if some of you are perhaps feeling a bit stale in your spiritual lives. You're reading old news in your spiritual lives, and it's been a long time since you experienced anything that's fresh from God. Martin Luther said, Christ is now as fresh unto me as if he had shed his blood but this very hour. Revelations 14, 1-3. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne. We're to sing to the Lord a new song. And in the last part of Psalm 96, 1, all the earth is to break into song, exalting God for what for who he is and for what he has done. This call is not just limited to Israel, but is extended to the whole earth. It's a very missionary psalm, isn't it? All the nations are to come before God and worship him. We are also called in this psalm, aren't we, to extend his kingdom. Verses 2 and 3, to proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare among the nations his marvellous deeds among all peoples. It was a hard lesson to learn for many of the ancient Israelites, wasn't it? That God was the God of all nations. We think of Jonah. And we think how he ended up sort of as a bit of a petulant teenager as he reflected on what God had done to save Nineveh. And he said, I knew you were going to have compassion on them. But we are called to extend the message, to extend the gospel to all nations. Because of what we have received, we are to proclaim his salvation on a daily basis to those around us. And our mandate as believers is to make sure that this gospel message is not just shared with people that we know, but that it goes out to all nations and all peoples. And that's really what the Bible means by all nations. It means all peoples. We are to become world Christians. Just as the nation of Israel here is called to think beyond its borders, so too we need to think beyond our ethnocentric parameters and to see an entire world in need of Jesus Christ. And of course it reflects his very command in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of all nations. I'm thrilled to be a part of this church that takes seriously its call to go among the nations. And we've got many missionaries, obviously, out on the mission field. We've got Sat7 doing work in the Middle East, which is in so need of our prayers at this time. We've got the 20th anniversary celebration of Education Plus, and we thank God for that wonderful ministry as well. Continue to pray for our friends and for family who do not know the Lord Jesus, and continue to pray for those who are working in the nations and among the peoples to proclaim Christ's name. For we are, as Psalm 96 says, to express the greatness of God. Verses 4 to 9, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. And then we've got this threefold refrain again. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. For all the gods of the nations, says the psalmist, are idols, but the Lord alone made the heavens. God is not just a tribal God, he is king over all the nations. But of course, we do know, don't we, that we live in a fallen world. And although we pronounce God as king, we await the full inauguration of his kingdom. We know that we live in a world where there is still so much suffering and pain, where there is still so much anguish. And it's difficult to watch the news at this time and not realize this, not realize that we do live in a fallen world. There's been a lot in the news, obviously, this week, hasn't there, about the Iraqi Christians who are fleeing their homes for fear of being killed for proclaiming that the Lord is King. But in verse 6, we have four attributes of God spoken as he sits on the throne: splendor and majesty, strength and glory. And we are to come before the Lord and to serve him and to serve his holy name, to serve his kingdom because of the great things he has done, because of the character of who he is, because of his majesty. There are three ways, I think, that we can bring an offering to the Lord today. Look what it says in verse 8. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Now, the word thank offering is found 689 times in the Bible. We are to come and bring thanks to the Lord. We are to ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. And I can think of three ways we can do that. Three practical ways. Romans 12 tells us that we offer our bodies to the Lord. When we surrender fully to him, we will worship him through offering our lives. Offering our lives in service to him. Then there's Hebrews 13:15, which says that we can offer a sacrifice of praise to his name. And of course, we can also offer God our financial resources for the purposes of his kingdom. We can bring tithes and offerings because we have a deep need to express something important about God. We have a deep need to express his greatness, his majesty, his glory. Malachi 3 teaches us that when we hold back in our giving, we end up robbing God and missing out on his blessings. But when we surrender our lives to him, when we offer a sacrifice of praise, when we offer our bodies as a sacrifice to him, when we offer ourselves in service, we are declaring that he is worthy. Verse 9 says that we worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. When we tremble before him, we will want to give him all that we can. And it's because he reigns. He reigns over all the earth. He is king of all the nations. But how difficult is it for those Iraqi Christians at this time to sing and praise God for his greatness? I was watching the news this morning, and this last week, and Canon Andrew White, the vicar of Baghdad, was on the news, and he was speaking about the terrible situation in Iraq. But despite the turmoil that surrounded him, he was keen, and has always been keen, to stay with the Iraqi Christians, to stay with his flock, and to continue to proclaim Christ as Lord and King in that place. And I wonder if it's sometimes not, in fact, more difficult for us in many ways, in our comfortable lives, to forget that the Lord reigns, to forget that he is Lord of all the nations, and sometimes we can just fall into a sense of apathy and indifference over these things. I reckon, despite the fear that so many of those Iraqi Christians, that they are a tremendous witness, that they continue to proclaim the Lord as King, that they, even though their lives are at risk, will continue to pronounce him as sovereign Lord. And we need to stand with them at this time, We need to stand with them in prayer. And we need to consider all the ways that we can be with our brothers and sisters in Iraq at this time. And we are, of course, to expect his coming again. As I said, we live in a fallen world, but we can all look forward to the day when the Lord will come and judge the people, judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in truth, as it says in verse 13. The word judge in verse 10 carries the idea that God sovereignly rules over the nations. He will judge everyone with fairness and equity. In verse 11 to 12 we see the whole creation, when pondering God's rule, breaks out into joyful praise. The heavens will rejoice, the earth will be glad, the sea will resound, the fields, the corn, the soybeans, they will all be jubilant, and all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. For when Adam sinned, creation went out of kilter. When the second Adam returns, all of creation will be delivered from bondage. Romans 8 says, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but it will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." We know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. But we look forward to the day when Christ's love conquers all. God is king because he is creator. He is king because he's sovereign over all the earth. He alone is God. And he is king because he is judge, the perfect judge, whose justice is perfect. Jude 14 to 15 says, "See, the Lord is coming to judge everyone, to convict all the ungodly for the ungodly acts they have done in their ungodly way." The Lord is coming again. And in what ways are our lives this morning and into the weeks ahead going to speak of the sovereignty of God? In what ways are we in our lives going to speak of his salvation and his justice? In what ways are we proclaiming with our lives that he is king? Yesterday, many of us were at the wedding of Tom and Jasmine. That was a joyous time. For anyone that was there, it was a ceremony in which the idea of God's kingship pervaded the whole time. All the songs were speaking of God's kingship. Their marriage bears witness to the everlasting covenant that God has made with man. God has promised, "I will be your God and you will be my people." And it's a covenant which has been sealed by the blood of Christ. And we sang yesterday, for those of us that were there, that song, "But This I Know," the final line of which is this: "One day earth to heaven and heaven to earth shall answer. At last, the Saviour of the world is King." Amen. Invite the band up again, and we're going to sing a song indescribable, from the highest of heights to the depths of the sea. It's a song which reminds us of God's sovereignty over creation. take a seat and we'll come now to a time of prayer. Great God, we pray for the world in which Jesus lives.